deep breath or blow my nose or whatever. And we have some receiving those, and if you know someone that is not able to come, we will furnish them each week with a CD and also a CD player to be able to hear it through if they need that assistance. You can pick us up on the World Wide Web. Also, if you'll go to Osage Baptist Church and go to the sermon part. And someone asked me the other day if I ever listened to that. I said, are you kidding? No, I don't like to hear it. So will you be praying for our young people as they compete this afternoon, and then later in the month they'll be going to Little Rock to compete with the state, and so keep them lifted up and the safety of our folks lifted up as they make that travel. Turn in your Bibles to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter, and there's just so much that we need to cover in this, and so we're going to get right into it. If you'll stand with me as follow along in your own translation. The one I use from the pulpit, the one I read from most of the time, is the King James. I use some other translations that I think that perhaps would make it more clear, but whatever you use, you need to make sure that it's a good translation and that it's one of those that you can trust. And there's some of them out there, and I'd urge you to, this word is life. You carry this, you memorize it, you make it a part of your life. So we've covered lots of things in the beginning of the book of Romans, and then when we get to this 8th chapter, he mentions some of the things again and just brings them back for us to grab hold of and make it a part of our living. So he, in response to what he's taught us now in his word from chapter 1 through chapter 7, he says, there is, therefore, now. And when is that? I mean, now is now. And it's now in your life, it's now in my life. There is, therefore, now. And this next word is so, so important. It's important for us Christians. It is not a license to sin. It is opening the gates to freedom in our life. To understand that you and I cannot save ourselves. It's not because we are able to live a good life, and I would promote a good life. It's not our ability. It's because of His sacrifice. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now don't make a mistake of thinking that there's no condemnation according to something. Because all of that condemnation that we don't have to deal with is not in accordance to anything that we do. It's not in accordance to our performance. It is in accordance to what He's already done. So do not make a mistake of saying that it's only if you walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm for it. I'm for us walking in the Spirit. But the no condemnation is not in accordance to us walking in the Spirit. And I've made that mistake over and over and over again. But it's not in accordance to that. It's not in accordance to our performance. There's a lot of things that is in accordance to that. But this no condemnation, we're not condemned. We've been set free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And here he said it again, but it's not in accordance. I wouldn't want us to mistranslate here and think that it's in accordance. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What the Scripture is saying here, he's saying, if you're saved, if you're saved, if you're saved. And so there's no condemnation if you're saved. It's that once for all decision that you have made to invite Christ into your life as Savior, and He has redeemed you. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then that are in the flesh cannot please God. But we're not in the flesh. Here's the answer. Here it is. You see, this is the reason that we cannot use that. If we're walking in the Spirit, then we're not going to be in the condemnation. If we're walking in the Spirit, then we're going to be saved. No. The salvation is not in accordance to our performance. We should. We should be walking in the Spirit. But it's not in accordance to our performance. But you're not in the flesh if you're saved. You're not in the flesh if you're born again. You're not in the flesh if Jesus is living in your heart. But in the Spirit. And look at that. It's a capital S. It's the Holy Spirit. If so be that the, what? Capital S, Holy Spirit of God, dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the Holy Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also... Now here's a great word, quicken. It means to bring to life your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself. I would like to change that just a little bit. For our understanding, the Spirit Himself. Now, sometimes we have a little trouble getting hold of the triune Godhead, a whole lot of trouble for me. But it's the Spirit Himself beareth witness, and some translations probably say that. With our spirit, little s, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the Son of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. I'm just going to stop. Go ahead and sit down. I'd like to go ahead and read the entire chapter because it is full. It is so full of stuff that is so important to our daily walk in the Lord. I have this fear in my preaching. Your fear is that I never will know when to stop. But my fear is that I'll just keep going and not say what's important. Not say what this teaches. To really get out the meat of the matter that is before us. So the introduction is probably going to take up the entire sermon. But that's okay. We'll be ready next Sunday to take off again, won't we? So I want us to look at some key issues, and it's not on the PowerPoint, but I want us to look at some key issues to deal with in chapter 8. Now, we've talked about the deal of bondage, but look at verse 15. You've not received the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. You see how important that is? You've not received, because you've been born again, because Jesus is living in your heart, you've not received the spirit of bondage, but of adoption. Now, if we go back a little ways back in Romans, we saw where Paul is given the illustration that if a woman is married to a man and he dies, she's free to marry whoever. She's not under his rule anymore. You see, we were under this rule of sin. But now, we've come to a place to be married to another. Do you know who the groom is, by the way? Do you know who the bride is? The bride is the church, and the groom is the Lord. And we were in bondage to sin and death. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I have missed the mark, and you've missed the mark. And folks, if I don't know how many times I've said this in the past, and I'll just keep saying it until I die, but you cannot be good enough to go to heaven. And your mama and your grandma, I don't care how good they could make pie, they are not good enough to go to heaven. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. We must receive Him as our Savior. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And so this new birth must take place in your life in order for your life to be changed and for you to be able to not have the spirit of bondage again, but the spirit of adoption where you can cry, Abba, Father. There's an illustration in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. Maybe you ought to turn to that. The book of Hosea. And I'm reading this from a different translation. And I believe that it is the Message. I didn't write that down, so I'm not sure who to give credit to. But it is in the third chapter, and we're going to start with verse 1. Hosea, the third chapter in verse 1. And this is how the Message Bible puts it. Then God ordered me. Now let me explain some stuff before I read this. This is an illustration of life that the Lord has given here in Hosea. Now he deals with Israel. There is no doubt. But when you bring it up to our present time, when you bring it up to us, what does it have to do with us? And so there's three characters that we're going to deal with in the book of Hosea in this third chapter. One is Hosea, the prophet. And you need to understand that Hosea, the prophet, represents the Lord Jesus. And then there is Hosea's wife, Gomer, who would you guess that Gomer represents? You got any guesses? Huh? I didn't hear you. Actually, not the church in general, it just represents you as an individual. Gomer just represents you and me. Now, why is that? Because when I started out as a sinner, lost as a goose. And so did you. You didn't graduate into eternal life through something that your mama or your daddy did. There had to be a new birth experience in your life in order for your life to be changed. And if that hasn't happened, you haven't changed yet. So she represents you. And then, of course, the main speaker, God, is God. He just represents himself. And so let's read this. And I want you to understand it, because it has to do with you being in bondage and me being in bondage and us being bought out and Jesus buying us out. It's a great illustration that the Bible gives here. Then God ordered me. Start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend. Your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. Even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. I did it, Hosea said. I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave. Then I told her. Now listen closely. I like the way Peterson puts this. From now on, you're living with me. No more whoring. That's real strong talk, isn't it? No more sleeping around. You're living with me, and I'm living with you. Wow! What an illustration. You remember who you are? Now you're Gomer. And you remember that Hosea represents the Lord. So Hosea is hoeing out to the end of the row in his corn. And one of his prophet buddies comes along walking along the road, and he's come up to Hosea's field. And Hosea leans on his hoe, and his old prophet buddy said, "I just come from town." Guess who I saw? That old cheating wife of yours. They've got her stripped off. She's up on the slave block, and they're getting ready to auction her off. Hosea said, really? She's getting what she deserves. God speaks to his heart. And he said, Hosea, take everything you got and go buy her back. So if you read it in the King James Version, you know it wasn't just 15 pieces of silver. He took two separate bags of grain and he went to town. And they got Gomer up on the slave block. And her husband stepped up to the front of the crowd. Said, I buy her back. You get the picture? Now you and I can look as pious as we want to. And we can try to cover up our past and perhaps even our future. But I'm telling you, dear friend, for the one who is lost, you are without hope. You are on your way to a devil's hell that the Bible says the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. But if you are born again, you were on the slave block and the lovely, lovely Lord Jesus came to earth. And he died on the cross. He paid the ultimate price so that you and I could have eternal life. And my friend, when we live this life out of ours, it's not a thing that we are following rules and regulations, and we do not follow him out of rules and regulations. But we follow him out of love that he's paid this ultimate price for our sin and for our life. And he paid it fully. Now if you read that last verse that we read, this is what Hosea said to Gomer. You're going to be mine and only mine. And I'm going to be yours, only yours. When you read that entire story, you understand the idea that God said to Gomer, you take her back and love her like the bride of your youth, as though she had never sinned. Is that not the sweetest thing you've ever heard in your life? And that is the story of our life. That's us. That's us. And so Paul does not, and I understand the inspiration of the scripture, and Paul wrote this as God gave it to him. But the Lord does not want us to miss the point that we were enslaved and now we're free. There's two other things that I want us to make sure that we get out of this. In verse 28, he says, all things work for the good of them that love the Lord, them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, I'm going to get into the election part of this next Sunday. But I want us to understand that as this plays out in our life, that for you and I to understand that every single thing in our life, every single thing that God uses for our benefit to build us into that He wants us to be. He's still working on you. He's still working on me. He's going to bring us to this place. He's working to bring us to this place. He's allowing things in our life that we think, this doesn't seem right. This don't seem right. This suffering does not seem right. It doesn't seem right for this to happen. I've been serving the Lord. I've been doing what He's asked me to do, and then He brings this suffering in my life or this suffering in my family. Now, I want us to understand that I don't believe that God made some of those things happen. I think He allowed it, and you and I would have to agree He's sovereign. I mean, would we not have to say that if I took a gun and shot at Tim, that he could put his hand in front of the bullet and stop it from hurting him? I mean, He could. He's God. He's all-powerful. He's all knowledge. He knows everything. And the problem with the predestinationists, the Calvinist, is that they can't get hold of the fact that God knows everything. They can't seem to wrap their mind around that, and so Calvin came up with these 5 points that's kind of helped them out, but there's so much other scripture that we're going to have to deal with in order to deal with that. And I hope that whenever we get through that you won't be anywhere close to a Calvinist. But I want you to understand that I know that it's in there. He knows. He knows. He can't help it because He knows. But He knows. He's all knowledge. We have to wrap ourselves around that thing that He is all knowledge and He knows. He knew whether or not I was going to accept Him as my Savior. He knew before the foundation of the world. But He had this plan before the foundation of the world for Lanny. Free choice came into that for me. I chose. I had a free will in it. I chose to accept Him when His Spirit dealt with my heart. And I'm telling you that it was an impossibility for the Spirit to deal with me. There wasn't anything in our home that would bring me to God. There wasn't anything that in my life that would bring me to God. And He did that without me knowing any scripture. I'm telling you, I did not even know John 3:16. And He did a work in my life. Verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," you need to look that word up, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Show us the clip, Don.
I said you were not hardly Alice, but you're much more her now. In fact, you're almost Alice.
Even so.
Did you hear what the caterpillar said? Play it again, Don. Listen to the caterpillar.
I'm Alice, but not that one.
How do you know?
You said so yourself.
I said you were not hardly Alice, but you're much more her now. In fact, you're almost Alice.
Even so.
Is that good? Oh. I was watching that with the grandkids the first time I saw that. You're not hardly Alice. You're not quite Alice. You're almost Alice. And if you were to watch the rest of that, you would hear Alice's argument. And she says that I'm not the Alice that can slay the villain. I'm Alice, but I'm not that Alice. But the caterpillar said, you're not quite Alice. You're almost. Well, see, all these things in Alice's life were working on her to bring her to the place to be the Alice that slew the villain. And God says in His Word that all things work together for the good of them that love Him, them that are called according to His purpose. So you're not hardly the one that God has predestined you to be. But you are becoming that the Lord has predestined you to be through the events that are taking place in your life and you making the correct choices in those things to bring you to that place that God would have you to be. You see, the Bible says that this walk of faith is a step at a time. I take this step of faith, and the Lord gives me the faith to take this other step. What do you think His plan is for you? Alice, who do you think you'll be when you really become Alice? Who will you be? You and I are not quite Alice. We're not hardly Alice. But He's working on us. And He's predestined a plan in our life. And our free will works into that plan as to what we shall become. When I was a teenager, a classmate called me and gave me a testimony about being saved and said, you need this. And I'm telling you the truth, I'd never heard the word saved. But some way I figured out what she is talking about. You become religious. You get baptized. When you get to a point that you can't do anything else, and you join the church with all the other old people. But we had this road that went across from our house that went over to our barn, and you cross the county road. Went through the gap. It wasn't a gate. We weren't rich people like some of y'all were raised. We had a gap. You let the gap down and walked through this road. And I was walking up that road, and I couldn't get this thing off my mind. I didn't want to go to that youth revival. Can you imagine me going to a youth revival and being one of the youth? You can't think back that far, can you? But the Lord was working on me, and He had a plan for my life. And I could have made a choice. I could have chosen against that, but I chose for that. And when He called me to preach, when He called me to the ministry, I had a choice to make about that. Now, Lyle would say that he didn't force them to go, he just made them willing to go. He was talking about the children of Israel, and he sent the hornets in among them, and they began to drive them out. The hornets began to drive them out. So I guess you have to put that in the equation too, because it was a lot of pressure in my life from the Lord to make this decision to follow Him. And then later on, when I was a senior in high school, I began to get this call to preach. And I tried to bargain with the Lord. I offered Him stuff. I said, I'll be a deacon. I'll teach Sunday school. I'll be faithful every Sunday. I'll do anything you want me to do. I do not want to be a preacher. But He wouldn't have it any other way. He's working on you. He's building you into that, and He's building me into that He wants me to be. Let's stand together. I don't want to preach through the Bible drill here. You pray for those folks, will you? But I'm telling you, Romans is eating my lunch. In a good way. In a good way. I hope we're grabbing hold of this. This is the invitation. Are you born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? You remember this? He's got